Hey everyone, my name is Josh, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and your family and be a blessing any way that we can. You could also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. We are in Jonah, chapter number 3. So if you have your Bible or app on your phone or tablet, whatever that is, Jonah chapter 3, a little tiny book, 48 verses long. So Jonah, if you can't find it, go to the middle of your Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, go right. If you get to the Gospels, you've gone too far. So Jonah chapter number 3. This morning, just have a question for you. It's really just going to be throughout the whole sermon. The question is this. Is it real? Is it real? Today, where we live, what's going on now, it's probably a question, at least for me, it's a question that I ask all the time, right? You read that news article, and the first thing I go is it real? You see that video clip, and the first thing you ask is it real? Somebody posts something, says something, writes something. There's a video of somebody, and I see their face, and I see their lips moving, and it sounds like them, and I still come back to the place, is it real? So my son, this week, he came to me, he's like, Dad, can I download this app? And so he downloads this app, and he then takes the app and shows me a video. It's of his grandpa. His grandpa is 72 years old, climbing a snow-filled mountain. It's his face, it's him talking, and then he falls off the mountain. And then he gets into his Lamborghini, and he's driving his Lamborghini. It's his face. It's his work. I thought of putting a video of me up there, but it's so, like, you're like, wait, what's going on? Because you look at it, you after the gathering, go to me, like, show me one of the videos. Fine, he'll do it. But it's not real. It's all fake. You record your face, and you say 3 words, and then it talks like you, and then the video is of you. And some of you are freaked out right now. I get it. But the question is it real? As I've been studying the book of Jonah, this is week number 4, reading and studying and hearing from you and you and your growth communities, and some of you texting me and be like, what about this and what about this? And studying the commentaries and all of those things, I come back to the question that this book, so many of you ask and I ask, is it real? Now, you may think I'm talking about the fish, and if he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, I'm not, because I'm settled. That's all real. Like, the Bible gives us the prophet Jonah, the Ninevites, real people. Jesus in the Gospels speaks of Jonah as real, not as a myth or a legend or something you should. He speaks Jonah, a real prophet, Nineveh, real people. So I'm not talking about, is that real? When I hear the question, is it real, that I've heard for the last few weeks, it's about the people in the book of Jonah. It's Jonah as he rejects and tries to run away from God and gets in a boat and God causes a storm and the sailors become freaked out and they're just like, we don't know what to do. And they start throwing the cargo overboard. They start going, what are we going to do? How are we not going to die? And God miraculously stops the storm. And then you hear them. They make sacrifice to God. They call out to God. Is their faith real? Was it just this foxhole conversion that in a couple days they're going to get on a new ship and forget all about it and move on and didn't really matter? Or was it real? Last week we studied the book of Jonah chapter 2, where Jonah, one who said, I'd rather die than do what the Lord wants me to do. I'd rather die than go preach. Throw me into the water so I can die. He goes into a fish, and then in the fish he begins to pray. He begins to look to the Lord. He begins to look to the temple, to look to forgiveness. He says salvation is from the Lord. Seems to be this repentance. But I hear you with the same questions coming back to, but is it real? And some of you have cheated. You've read ahead. You've read chapter 4 and chapter 3. The Ninevites are going to listen to the word of God. And Jonah is mad. Jonah is furious. I can say the Bible says Jonah is mad. Why? Because instead of them dying under the wrath of God, God relents. And Jonah is mad about it. And then he gets mad about the bush and mad about the worm and mad about the wind. And I know some of you go, yeah, Jonah, what a mess. Now, me personally, thinking and reading and studying this, I wonder, is this from Jonah? And I really do think it is. It's Jonah shooting straight. This is where I was. This is what I thought. I know all of us in here, we never have any of those bad thoughts about those people, do we? You know, the thoughts about what those people did. Those never crossed your mind. Just Jonah's. No, the Bible's real. Points out what's really going on in his heart. Helps to relate to us because we have a lot of garbage that goes on in our heart. But was it real? Now we get to chapter 3. The people of Nineveh seem to repent. Is it real? Is it a real faith? So this morning, as I ask that question, my hope is it reflects back to you. You'd ask the question, is my faith real? And I know you may be here this morning because, and you're sitting there, I see some of your looks. Even though you think the lights blind me, I can see your face. I see how you look because some of you look at me and go, are you real? Is this guy up here? Every week gets up here. Is this guy real? The person at the front door greeting, are they real? The guy doing announcements, Phil. Is this real? So the book of Jonah, as we've been studying it, I believe in chapter 3 shows us what real belief looks like. And I think it leads us to ask really good questions in our own lives. About is our faith real? Let's pray and we'll go to the word. Lord, pray for help this morning. As I think about Jonah preaching and you using your word in such a powerful way, Lord, may this morning you move in a powerful way. Lord, may you lead my words. May I be an obedient servant to you, Lord. But Lord God, we ask for you to move, for people to be saved, discipled in you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jonah chapter 3. The Bible says this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Now, if you've been with us the last couple weeks, that may ring a bell. Because if you flip a page back to Jonah 1:1, the Bible says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Very similar. So Jonah, told to go preach to the Ninevites, runs away from God. God doesn't let him run for long. God sets a fish to swallow him. 3 days and three nights, he's in there. He prays. The fish spits him out. And Jonah is called. This is where we're at. Now the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh. Now this city of Nineveh was a major city. One Bible commentary says, Nineveh was a major city of Assyria, the greatest empire in the known world. Mighty, vast, and brutal. The Assyrians were merciless. They were feared for their violence and cruelty and warfare. This was a city. It wasn't Jonah just looked at someplace and go, man, I don't really like them. No, there was a great hatred. They were brutal and vicious. And Nineveh was a great city of the Assyrians. The Bible says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. What does that mean? It means it took 3 days to get across the city. It's trying to tell you how big it is. Like if you're going to walk, you're not going to do it in 1 day or 2 days. To walk through the city is going to take you 3 days. It's thought it's some 8 miles wide was the city. I think the number was around 150,000 people in the city. Massive. A city that rejected God. So verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out. Ready for the sermon? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the Bible says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. As I was reading that this week, that just circled. They believed the word of God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth. The sackcloth was the most uncomfortable clothing you could find. They put on the sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, clothed himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? From all that we've done, from everything that goes on, we know what we've done. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they had turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Jonah goes and he preaches. Now, reading this is interesting because Jonah was told to give the message of the Lord. And as you learn about Jonah, as he goes, one guy said this is one of the worst preached sermons ever, is what one of the commentaries said. Said Jonah delivers what is arguably the weakest sermon in the history of sermons. There's much argument about how much more did Jonah say. Because God said, I want you to go to preach my message, which we know the message was, hey, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, how much more did he add, right? There's conjecture here. I do think we can look at who Jonah is, and I don't think he was too, like, man, all in on this sermon. Well, I do, because I think he was going, hey, in 40 days, this whole thing will be destroyed. How wonderful. But I don't think Jonah in his preaching like had, man, the people responded because, whoo, his illustrations were really good. How he did, and he landed the plane of that sermon so wonderfully. I mean, really drew them in. I don't think that's what happened. I think Jonah preached the message of the Lord, and God did something miraculous. That in this message, they were brought to their knees. That something little didn't happen in the city. This flipped the city upside down. People didn't just go to their knees because they were influenced by Jonah, this man who came in. No, God did something. The word of God came. I think for Jonah, even we read this, the expectations, if we're honest. Pick a city you want to go into and go say the word of God to people. How do you think the response is going to be? He goes to Nineveh. What do you think the expectation was? Rejection, ridicule, abuse. But that's not what happened. Something amazing happened. In the sermon, they believed God, and things changed. Now, some think, well, do you really think they really repented? Well, Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verse 32 says, the men of Nineveh, speaking to the Pharisees, the Israelites, the men of Israel, Nineveh will rise up at the judgment. So this is long after Jonah. Jesus here on earth in the Gospels, the men of Nineveh rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why? For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now for me, as I studied this, I began to think about Jonah and his message. He's called to preach the word. Was his heart all in it? I don't know. What I do know is he preached the word. Did Jonah expect to be used by God? I don't know. I don't think so. But God did something amazing. And it makes me think about we now at this time. If we know Jesus, we have a message to share with people. We have the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. God calls us to share that message in how we live and what we do, but also what we say. It's been exciting. Even this morning, I walked in the building. A lady at the 9 o'clock gathering came up to me before the gathering. I said, how are you? And she goes, I'm so wonderful. She said, I had two friends I met. They came over to my house last night. We started talking about Jesus. And they accepted Christ as their Savior last night at my house. And she's like, I'm so joyous. And I'm like, I'm so joyous too. There's just a desire, right? This want to tell people, church, if we know Christ, what can happen is you can sit back and go, I don't know if I know, what if they ask me a hard question? What if I don't know how to answer that? What if, you know, sometimes I don't know if I have the right response to that, that I, you know, can counter that argument with it really good. And so I don't know if I can be able to share. Look to Jonah, where the Bible said, Jonah, here's the message. Here's the word. This is what I want you to say. Let the word of God go to work. And know how to share the gospel, but understand we are called to give people the message. And sometimes we can be scared or think, man, I just got to put this perfectly. As a pastor, sometimes in preaching, I get too consumed with how putting everything together. Look, preach the word of God. Go to the scripture and share the truth of who Jesus is. And what happened in Nineveh was something miraculous. They believed God. Listen, salvation to your neighbor or to your son or to your friend is not because you come up with an amazing argument. It's because the work of God in their hearts will change their life. The word of God is what will save them. And so take the pressure off of you and keep giving it to the Lord. They believed. The city. This is miraculous. Now what Jonah even preaches. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah is speaking to the wrath that is going to come. Now I think Jonah preaching, if he went to like a preacher's conference about growing the church, I don't think that's what they'd say to grow the church. That should be your first couple sentences when you go meet people. To speak about the wrath of God. Now, do we believe that God loves? Yes. Do we believe that God is merciful? You bet you. as we read Jonah, what is happening here. The Lord is showing to the Israelites how gracious, right? The chosen people, Abraham and Isaac and Moses, as you read through the Old Testament, they know all the laws. They know all the things they're supposed to walk through, but their hearts are not with the Lord. It's not real. And so what God is doing through the book of Jonah is drawing them, saying, look, these are people. They don't know this or they don't know that. Here's what they believe. The word of God is revealing God's mercy and God's care for the lost. And as we read it, to see God's mercy and God's care. But listen, as we learn about who God is and why Christ came, yes, the gospel is truly about the love of Christ, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus came because he came to be our Savior, which means he came to save us from something. It's not just God loves you enough that he looks at us and he sees the wrath, he sees the separation we will have from him for eternity. God sends his son Jesus to save. And so in understanding the gospel, understanding both that God is righteous and just and he will judge sin and all of mankind falls short of the glory of God, this is why Jesus comes. This is why he went to the cross. And so when we see the message of the gospel and we share it with people, we share, man, God is loving and caring, but we also share the warning of what we are saved from. Eric Redmond says it this way, the gospel has a bad news side too. That's the side that we don't like talking about. We love to talk about the love of God and the wonderful relationship he would like to have with his people, but there is another side. And if we do not turn our life over to God, you are doomed for all eternity. Listen, this isn't just an Old Testament. We don't go, well, that's the Old Testament. No, look, come to the New Testament. Come to John chapter 3, Jesus saying, go to John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Yes. 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Yes. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, praise the Lord. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Here we see the gospel of grace and mercy, but see the warning that we need a Savior. Jonah goes in with the message. And Nineveh miraculously repents and believes. One said the purpose of this lengthy description, the book of Jonah, was to give Israel a vivid picture of what true, heartfelt, and thorough repentance looks like. See, in what is real, it comes back to, do we believe? In the New Testament, like Acts 16:31, it says, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Romans 10:9, which I quote often, I want to show you verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Is it real? They believed the word of God. But what I find so interesting in this short book of 48 verses, here, the author spends quite a bit of time to explain what their belief looked like. It explained that they believed God. It doesn't just move on. It says, this is what happened. When they believed God, here's what happened. And I think it is very insightful for us. It helps us see what true belief looks like. Because what happened is it led them to a repentance, a confessing and forsaking. It's in 2 Peter 3:9. I don't know if I gave you guys that verse or not. 2 Peter 3:9. I got it here. The Bible says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. What does belief look like? One said one of the first fruits of belief is repentance. I think Nineveh illustrates that well, so let's look at it. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5 says, the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Richard Phillips, in his book on Jonah, outlines this, and he does so well. I don't think I need to like rework it. It's just really good. First, when the Bible talks about repentance in Jonah 3:5, it shows that the Ninevites first have a sorrowful mourning over sin. Now, as I've read this chapter, I want you to kind of sit for a second and think about what it sounded like in Nineveh. So I just want us to slow down and kind of think about this. The people hear the preaching of the prophet, and this begins to spread. It just spreads throughout the whole city, spreads to the king. And the people say, we're going to fast. We're going to put on sackcloth, which are these uncomfortable, like the coarsest of cloth. Put these on. It was a display of mourning. It was a dress of the poor. It was for prisoners and slaves that they would place this on them. And then just imagine seeing what this looks like. The whole city is doing this. And then the king does, he steps off of his throne. He puts on sackcloth. He sits in ashes. He calls people to repent. And then he says, we're all going to fast. No eating and no drinking. Just think about the moans that are happening there. If I said I'm going to preach for another half an hour, some of you, the same way, like, I got to go eat. It'd be 45 minutes. But it's more than that. It says, the animals, there's great cattle. Great. It says the animals, they're not going to eat and they're not going to drink. Now, I had the wonderful privilege yesterday. My niece had a baby. This baby is 10 days old. Woo, just gorgeous. So my wife and I stopped at their house. Got to hold the little baby. Like, I almost forget how to do that now, right? Like, okay. And about 45 seconds into holding the baby wanted me to know something. That baby made it loud and clear. She was not happy. I mean, it was like, it didn't take long where I'm like, okay, not happy. She is letting me know things are not good. So I got a bottle and she was happy. 10-year-old baby knows how to tell you when they need food. Listen, city, cattle, all the animals, no food. This lamenting, this there is a drastic change that has happened in the city. It isn't a sort of thing. It's like, oh, maybe they believed the word of the Lord, and now what happens? There is sorrowful mourning over sin. There is what the New Testament coins godly grief. They believed the word of the Lord was true. And it brought them to a place where they humbled themselves. The New Testament talks about godly grief, talks about repentance this way, 2 Corinthians 7. It says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. The sorrow of sin, true godly sorrow, is going to lead you to repentance without regret. It's going to change your life. The Bible says there is a worldly grief that produces death. Now, what does this look like? I think this is pointing to there's a worldly grief that you can be grieved over getting caught. You can be grieved at the consequence. You can be mad at what's happened. But it isn't taking you to a godly sorrow over sin. It's a false repentance. Is it real? Do you believe in God? If you do, what will happen in your life is you will believe what God says that Jesus did for you on the cross. And in your sin, it will bring you to a sorrow because of sin. If you are in a place where there is no sorrow over sin, you are sinning boldly and rejecting the Lord. You have to take an honest look at yourself and you may say, I don't follow the Lord. Because a belief in the Lord will lead us to a godly sorrow. Then look at verse 8. The Bible says, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God, and let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Second thought of repentance, not only would they sorrow over sin, they would turn from sin. May we turn from it. Jay Packer says, repentance is a change of mind issuing in a change of life. It is a drastic change that happens. It's like going to that doctor and the doctor looks at you and says, hey, things do not look good. Listen, you got to stop with the Coca-Cola and the Lay's potato chips. Because it's leading to a road that's really bad. There needs to be a drastic change. Or there's something going on in your body. We need to get you on medicine. We need to get you into surgery. We need to figure out how to get you help. There needs to be a drastic change because death is coming. This is what they believed. Sin leads to death is what the Bible says. And in them believing God, they not only had sorrow over sin, it led them to turn from sin. I think sometimes we can read the Bible and we can see God's love, but we really miss the character of God. See, the beginning of this chapter, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And one, there is this great, wonderful thing that the Lord comes back. That Jonah ran away from God, and the Lord's like, I'm not done with you. And the Lord comes a second time. For many of us, we're like, and then he came a third time, and a fourth time, and a seventh time. And I'm so thankful, the Lord, and that 38th time, it was it. And the Lord saved me. I'm so thankful that God is gracious and merciful, and he is. But I think we can take the character of God and miss, and we can just go, well, it's okay. God will come back again. Later on, God will come back. But the truth is, when you read the Bible, Jonah said there's 40 days. And that was it. There was a time frame. There's a time in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, it says there's a time when people go, no, God, no, God, we don't want you. There's a time when God goes, okay, I'll hand you over to the life you want to live. And I think we need to be careful that we just make God to be like, yep, God's whatever, I can do whatever. And we miss the grace of God, but we also miss that God is just and that sin does lead to death. And so if we do believe, it'll bring us to a place to sorrow and then to turn from sin. I love what one man said. He said, if each of us took stock of our habitual sins and earnestly pleaded with God in persistent prayer, relying on the power of his grace, then the freedom we would gain from breaking just one sinful habit would revolutionize our life. The repentance. If we believe God, is it real? What's it look like? It looks like sorrow over sin and turning from sin. And lastly, chapter 8 again. They not only turn from sin, they turned to God. Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. They turned to the Lord. They turned to the hope of God. They believed the word of the Lord. And they turned to him. Listen, in this message that sometimes I feel like the Lord, this one is like a heavy one, double barrel, here it is. But what I don't want you to do is sit there and go, man, I got to clean up my life and get it better. I got to, like, if God's going to like me, I got to do this and that. You're missing. To believe in the Lord is to believe in his word. To believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again for you, that he died on the cross in your place for your sin. He takes the wrath of God for you and offers forgiveness. But to believe in the Lord, there's this repentant heart where we are sorrowful for our sin. We humbly come before the Lord. We are sorry in our sin. And then God gives us the strength to turn from our sin. Repentance is to confess and forsake, to go the other way in life, to turn to God. Salvation isn't about you getting better. It's about you trusting the Lord. Accept the salvation of the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's like Titus chapter 2 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. I feel like sometimes in the church we look at repentance as like this, oh man, I gotta repent. And yes, we do need to live a life of repentance, but repentance is such a wonderful thing and needed for salvation and needed for those of us who know the Lord. Repentance is this wonderful thing that we should continually seek to repent of sin, to ask the Lord for forgiveness, and he is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's as your pastor, hope you'll see a model of repentance. I want to live a life of repentance. I want to follow the Lord and I don't want to fall. But when I do, I want to repent. I want my son to see a father who lives a life of repentance. It's continually having a heart to seek to be more like Jesus. So this morning, I hope you'll ask yourself, is it real? Do I believe in the Lord? Do I believe his word? Some things that'll show that there's a sorrow for sin. There's a turning from sin. And there's a turning to the Almighty God. Maybe you're in here and you did ask that question. Is that guy real? Is this church real? I will tell you that we are a church and there are many of us who so believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ashamed of our sins. We repent of our sins. And we try to follow the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. We want to be a church that's here for you, that you'll see that, that you'll know who Jesus is. Because Jesus is who's changed our lives, who's saved our souls. And we are so grateful for his mercy and grace. And if we can help you in that, that's why we're here as a church, to care for you. And then we care for one another. But the River Church, we're here. Why? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. I'll pray. Well, God, thanks for this morning. May you use it for your glory. Thank you for miraculously saving us. Thank you, Lord, for one day opening my eyes to a need for a Savior. Thanks for saving me, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name.